time outside just appreciating the wonderful weather, the sunshine, the cool air. Definitely a wonderful Sabbath. But then, even when the weather is miserable, it's a wonderful Sabbath, because that's what God has called us. He's opened up our minds that we are to observe His Sabbath. And we know that there are various reasons that we're to observe the Sabbath, which goes beyond just the fact that, well, God commanded it. It's for our benefit, it's for our health, it's for our peace of mind. It allows us to draw closer to Him. Because as those who have been in God's church for quite some time come to realize that there are a lot of things that we can't even begin to understand if it weren't for the fact that we're keeping God's Sabbath and learning from His ways, because we are keeping His Sabbath. So let's take a look at that. One of the things that we can learn, one of the things that's important about the Sabbath, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking in chapter 5. Here, Moses is repeating the law, and that's what Deuteronomy means in the Greek. It's the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy 5, we'll look at verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Looking at one of the commentaries on this, Adam Clark speculates that, well, the reason God told the Israelites that they were to keep the Sabbath day was that it teaches them to show mercy to their servants by allowing their servants to have the day off, to have the day of rest. Now, that may be a valid point, but obviously there's more to the Sabbath than just a day off for the servants, for the hired help. Let's take a look at verse 15. Specifically, we see the word therefore in that sentence. Now, therefore is a connecting word, almost like a cause and effect type of word. So following therefore, we have the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why? Well, the word therefore points back to a couple things that are mentioned prior in this same sentence. And what does it point back to? Number one, that you were a slave. And number two, that God brought you out of that bondage. Therefore, remember to keep the Sabbath. So one of the things we see about the Sabbath is that it is a key as a reminder that God has called us to liberty. And that's the only liberty we have. So today, let's take a look at that. The Sabbath as a key to remember that it's God's liberty that we enjoy. You know, here in the United States especially, you know, we talk a lot about liberty. It's on our coins. It's on our Liberty Bell. It's a very common subject matter. But do we really live in a land of liberty? And we talk about bringing freedom and liberty to other peoples on the world, but can we really do that? No matter how hard we try, are the peoples of the world truly free? And for that matter, can any nation that works against God's law bring liberty to his people? Think about that. Let's take a look at that concept about human governments and whether they can bring liberty to their peoples. Let's take a look at Psalm 94. In Psalm 94, we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21. Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Now, I have no doubt that it was God who inspired the men who formed our current constitutional government in order for him to be able to keep his promise to Abraham, to the people of Manasseh, that they would have a land that is free and the resources that we have. But in spite of that, has this nation continued to follow a course that is pleasing to God? Especially as you look over the last 50 years. Have we legislated? Have we done things which uphold the righteousness of God's law? Obviously, the answer is no. Especially if you look at some of the recent rulings. There's a court out in California that basically said that it was perfectly legal and proper for homosexuals to be married. Now, obviously, this is against God's law, but now that becomes, if it's allowed to be upheld, the law of the land that will spread. And there are other examples I could cite. Our nation, literally, not only has it turned its back on God, but it is deliberately passing laws that run contrary to God's way of life. Now, are we to be part of that? It's especially easy in an election year to get caught up in the politics of the election, to say, well, I think he's better or she's better or whatever, for people who are running for office, not just for the president or Congress, but at all levels. But as we see here in Psalm 94, is this government God's government? Is any government on the face of this planet God's government? He has set them up. He has established their authority. We know that for a fact. But are they God's government? No, they're governments that are backed by Satan, that are influenced by his attitude, that want control and power. God tells us that we're not to have fellowship with those thrones, with those governments. So we can't let ourselves become absorbed and wrapped up in the politics and the goings-on of our current government, of the election cycle and the policies and whatever, because we're not focused on that. We need to remember to be focused on the government that is to come, on God's government. So we can't let ourselves get wrapped up in this. And it's not just the governments of the world that have rejected God's liberty. Let's take it down to a personal level. You know, a lot of people who are very religious, very devout in their beliefs, and try to hold fast to them as well as they can, still deny and reject the liberty that God offers. And how is it that they do that? Well, a lot of people who call themselves Christian deny that we need to remember to observe the Sabbath. They deny that we have to keep the Sabbath, though that's Old Testament, you know, that was only for the Jews, we don't need to do that today. And a lot of times they'll even use the argument, well, you know, all the other commandments, you know, it's not murder, commit adultery, and so forth. Those were specifically mentioned in the New Testament, but the Sabbath wasn't, so we don't have to keep that. Well, that's a very deceptive argument. Let me show you why one reason why that is a deceptive argument. Let's take a look at James in chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. James writes, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Now, let's take a look at what James wrote here. He could just as easily had written, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Remember the Sabbath.'" Same set of laws. But it wasn't specifically mentioned. But it's implicitly mentioned. What that means is the point here is that any violation of that law, which includes remembering and observing the Sabbath, causes one to be a sinner. And as a sinner, we are in bondage to sin. We're no longer free. God clearly indicates to us how important his Sabbaths are. Let's take a look back in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 13. Ezekiel 20, 10 to 13. "Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." God shows again how he brought the Israelites to liberty. Now he sanctified them. And the Sabbath is a key reminder of that. The Sabbath is to be a sign reminding us of the holy liberty that God calls us to and the holy liberty that the Israelites had been given. Both Peter and Paul touch on that topic too. Let's take a look and see what Paul has to say about that, about keeping the Sabbath and keeping God's laws and how that removes us from the bondage that we are in. Let's turn to Galatians. We're looking at Galatians chapter 4, and verses 8 and 9. Here in Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." You're in bondage. You served what were actually not gods, but you're serving something. You're in bondage to it. "When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Paul clearly shows is that once you have an understanding of God's ways, once that veil's been lifted and God has opened your mind to that, that to turn away from that is to turn away from the liberty that he's offering. Is to turn your back on that and to want to return to Egypt, to bondage. Because for some reason you think that's better. And we know it's not. So for those who teach that the Sabbath is no longer necessary, Basically, what they're teaching is the path back to bondage and away from liberty. Let's see what Peter has to say about that. But those who are teaching that we don't have to keep the Sabbath. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes here in 2 Peter chapter 2, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." God has called us out of bondage. God has called us into liberty. And anyone who teaches anything about moving away from God's law, and specifically here about not keeping the Sabbath, is effectively telling you, return to bondage. Reject God's liberty. So, we see that not only do governments do it at an official national level, but individuals also reject God's liberty. They can't give you liberty. So the question is, where does true liberty come from? And again, Deuteronomy 5:15 gives us the answer to that, provides us some insight. Let's start taking a look at that. Turn with me, if you would, back in Mark. Mark chapter 2, in verses 27 and 28. Mark 2, 27 to 28. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and you know, once again they're accusing him. And breaking into that, we read verse 27. "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" But Jesus Christ clearly identifies himself here as the Lord of the Sabbath, as one of his titles. Now, obviously, the way most people think is that if you are Lord of something, the last thing you're going to do is get rid of it. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that is an interesting connection. When you consider one of the first things he did as he was starting his ministry, the verse that he quoted. Let's take a look at that and see what he was talking about. We'll take a look in Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he starts reading here, and he's reading from Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, starting verse 1. But here in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19, we read the following. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." One of the goals, one of the missions that Jesus Christ had when he came was to set us at liberty, because we have been oppressed. Satan has oppressed humanity from the time that he deceived Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ, as Lord of the Sabbath, came here to proclaim that liberty is now available and to give liberty to those who are willing to follow God's ways. So there's that connection again between the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, and liberty. You don't need to turn there, but John writes in chapter 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It's the Lord of the Sabbath that sets us free. No one else can. A lot of people talk about it. A lot of people say that they can do that for you. But in reality, there is no freedom as long as there is violation of God's law. Do you feel free when you go out in the world to keep your doors unlocked, to open up your homes, to walk down certain streets? That's not freedom when those other people aren't keeping God's laws. There's bondage and oppression there. Only through Jesus Christ, only through understanding His laws and keeping them can we be free. Unfortunately, most don't understand that. As we know, Satan has deceived the world. And unless God specifically calls us and opens up our minds, we aren't even aware of that. We aren't aware that it's only through the freedom of God's perfect law of liberty that we can be free, that we're not oppressed. Paul reminds us about that, that it, you know, people can look at the Word of God, they can read it, they can study it, but unless God has opened up their mind, they're not going to understand it. Let's take a look at that in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away by Christ. Now think about that. How many people call themselves Christians, can look at the Bible, can read through the Old Testament, and are convinced and have convinced themselves that, well, you know, that's not really pertinent. That's what went on before. That doesn't apply to me now because, well, we have the New Testament. That veil is still there. It hasn't been lifted. That access, the veil that was in front of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the one that was torn from top to bottom when Christ was crucified. Until that point, only the high priest could look into that Holy of Holies. Now Jesus Christ is our high priest, has removed that veil and made it possible for us to understand God's ways and His laws. But it's only in this age, it's only if God calls us and opens up our mind to that. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's easy to forget, as we sit here and study God's ways and we have it explained to us and our understanding is increased, it's easy to forget. For most of us at one point in our lives, we didn't have this understanding. And the only reason we have the understanding that we do is because God is working with us. His Spirit is there, lifting away that veil, opening up our minds, allowing us to understand the importance and the blessing of keeping God's laws, and in particular of keeping His Sabbath. That's how we get true liberty, by following those ways, by learning that law, by living by it. Once that veil is lifted, we can't turn our back on it. We need to do something about it. So what is our responsibility? Understanding that, understanding the key, the Sabbath, as one of the keys to obtaining the liberty that God has to offer us, what is our responsibility? Let's take a look. James writes in James chapter 1, James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He's packed a lot into the one sentence here. What does it mean to look into the perfect law? Well, it doesn't just mean a casual reading here. When you look at the Greek word that's translated looked into, what it implies is a deep consideration. You don't just look at it and say, okay, that's what God says. You look at it and you say, what is God saying here? What does it mean? How am I supposed to apply that? What does it mean for my life today? Because we look into it, we study, we learn it, because it can be applied to our own situation today. And guess what? A year down the road, as things change in our lives, we can look at that same law, that same text, look into it, consider it, and realize, oh, it also applies in this situation, and I need to learn that, and I need to put that in my life. A casual reading of God's law does not allow that to happen. We need to look at it, study it, continue to study it, and continue to apply it. That's what he means here by looking into the law. Secondly, it's the perfect law of liberty, as we've already talked about. Project forward the world tomorrow when the only government that can truly grant liberty will be the government that is ruling on this earth, the kingdom of God. As everyone is living by God's laws, by those ways. I'm not even sure if we can imagine how much of a blessing that is, because we do live in a world that is just so far removed from God. I mean, we can obviously academically say that's really going to be great. It's going to be a blessing. But I can almost guarantee it's going to be better than what we can even imagine. Perfect law of liberty will be the law in effect in the kingdom of God. Secondly, here we see that James says, not only do you study the law of liberty, but you continue in it. It's not enough to have tried to keep God's ways for a little bit and then turn away from that. I don't remember the exact reference, but back in Ezekiel, God says, you know, if the righteous man turns away from my law, he will be judged for that. Just because he's done good once or twice doesn't mean he's got a blank check for the rest of the time. You'll be judged for what you do. So you need to continue in God's laws. Every day, day in, every hour. If that's what it takes to think about it, we have to continue in that law. To consider it. How does it apply now, in the situation I'm in right now? Should I say what I really want to say, or is it better to actually say something different? Should I do what my first inclination is? We need to get to the point where our first inclination is to do it by God's way. And we can't do that if we don't consider God's laws and if we don't continue in his laws. We can't be a forgetful hearer. We can't sit here and think, oh, what a great message. I really want to apply that in my lives. Walk out the door, and then the day after, think, oh, what was that he said again? It was good. I remember that. God is giving us this opportunity. We are sitting here before his throne to learn his ways, to remember those ways, so that we can grow and prosper in that law of liberty. We study it, we hear, we listen, and we do what God tells us to do through his law. And James says, this is the one that will be blessed in what he does. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Have you ever stood in the ocean or a fast-running stream? When that water comes running in and hits you, or a wave comes in from the ocean, and you're standing there, what do you have to do to stay where you are? You have to stand fast. Otherwise, the force of that water is going to push you in a direction you don't want to go. The same thing here. We've got an entire world working against us, wanting to wash us away, because Satan hates that we have been called by God and are being given an understanding of God's ways. He wants to wash us away. Paul here says, stand fast, stand firm, stay in that liberty to which you're being called, and don't be entangled again so that you are washed away and go back into bondage. Unfortunately, too many over the years, over the decades and centuries, are willing to give up God's ways because in their current situation, it's just, well, too inconvenient. The Sabbath gets in the way. You know, I have things that it would be a lot easier to do if I could do them on Saturdays. Well, guess what? All those things are wrong. The Sabbath is correct. Stand fast. Stand firm in God's ways. Freedom, liberty, they're words that we hear a lot in our country. But as a nation, do we truly understand what liberty is? The Sabbath, as we've seen here today, is a key reminder that true liberty comes only from God. And when people reject God's Sabbath, they're rejecting God's law, and they're rejecting God's liberty. They're choosing to remain in bondage. Our attitude has to be different. As David wrote in Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. That is the attitude that each one of us needs to have, needs to continue in, and strive to maintain. So observe the Sabbath. And remember, Christ came to give us liberty. We must stand fast in that learning, stand fast in the keeping of God's ways, because only then can we truly live a life of liberty.